All right, before we get started, let's begin today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this rainy day that you've given us to come worship you. I pray that in this next hour that your truth would be spoken, that our minds would be attentive to hear what you have for us. I pray that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I'm going to need a few volunteers for some scripture reading. So I have 8 scriptures that I'd like read, which is like half of you. So don't be shy. Can I get someone to read or to volunteer for Romans 14:23? What about Romans 14:15? Ben? Romans 12:3? John? 1 Corinthians 13. 1-7. Galatians 5:14-16. Ephesians 4:29-32. Dave. Proverbs 12:18. And then Philippians 2:5-8. All right. And I'll call on you guys eventually throughout this. I want to start out with a question. Have any of you ever changed your mind about anything? Oh, okay, yeah? You've changed your mind about something before? Anything? Oh, okay, yeah. Anything, would anyone like to share something they've changed their mind about? Ever? Yeah, Jill. Yeah, that works. For me, I used to despise rice and beans, like the food. So Chipotle was my worst nightmare. I remember going there one time as a kid and thinking, what kind of restaurant is this? No hamburgers and my least favorite foods? This thing is trash. Now I eat rice and beans like all the time. So opinions, those are things that they may change over time. We may have good reasons for thinking what we want to think, but they may be just opinions. This morning, I'm talking about judgmentalism, and maybe some of you saw that coming when I asked you about opinions. But the author of the book we've been going through says, judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins because it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what's right. Judgmentalism usually starts when we equate our opinions with the truth. If we say, Jesus wouldn't drive an SUV, we are being judgmental, not because Jesus would or wouldn't drive an SUV, but because we're taking our opinion about Jesus driving an SUV and imposing it on everybody else and saying, if you really followed Jesus, Jesus obviously wouldn't drive an SUV. It's a dogmatic judgmental statement based on an opinion. Let's talk real quick about what's the difference between what we might consider convictions and opinions, because this is going to be kind of important to today's discussion. Convictions, I wrote down, they should be beliefs that are rooted in clear teachings of Scripture, and to violate a conviction would constitute a sin. So you might think the sanctity of human life, marriage between one man and one woman, gathering with the local church to gather together to meet. These are convictions that you can say, the Bible is clear, this is something I am bound to do. This is a conviction. Opinions should be beliefs that can be based in Scripture, wisdom or experience. These are items that we can be convinced of, but there can be room for difference. Romans 14:14 says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. There's room here for some matters of conscience, for some wisdom decisions, that may fall into this camp of opinion. Some examples might include certain parenting styles, music tastes, even church music, schooling options for your kids. But for either opinions or convictions, Romans 14:23 applies. Can I get Romans 14:23? Yeah, so whatever you do, opinion or conviction, you need to be walking in faith before God. Just because somebody is free to do something with their conscience and their wisdom before God and how they see it does not necessarily mean that that's going to be right for you. If you are having a wrong attitude and partaking in a behavior, you could still be sinning. What about Romans 14:15? Yeah, in our opinions that we hold, are we grieving other members of the body by having liberty and knowledge to do things? Yeah. So, judgmentalism. We'll be talking about it this morning, and a critical spirit. Before we jump too much into that, let's talk about what righteous judgment could look like, because that's going to come up. What might righteous judgment look like? Let's start with Romans 12:3.
For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
Yeah, sound judgment, or ESV says sober judgment. We might call that discernment. Comparing things to the truths of Scripture. How does it match up? How does it stand up? This is a right thing that Christians should be doing, these sound judgments, these sober judgments, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's a little bit different from when we talk about something being judgmental. Judgmental, the definition, just dictionary definition, characterized by a tendency to judge harshly. Judgmental people often make quick negative judgments about others without considering full circumstances, motivations, potential complexities of the situation. And it can be easy to become judgmental towards anyone whose opinion is different than us. Can someone really hold to that and still be a good member of our church or Christian? Okay, maybe they're a Christian, but they're definitely not where they're supposed to be. I'm so glad I don't struggle with that sin. Joanna, as we were talking about this yesterday, about judgmentalism, she was telling me that sometimes in the online circles with young moms, Christian moms, there can be a lot of judgmentalism from some moms to other moms about, you're doing things wrong, I can't believe all this stuff you're doing wrong. But then there's other moms who are calling out the judgmental moms. So there's judgmentally calling out the judgmental moms for being judgmental. So regardless of which side is correct, in an objective sense, judgmentalism can still be a problem in our attitudes. So let's talk about judgmentalism on preferences and opinions. Just an open question for you guys to think about, but are your preferences and opinions held too tightly? What I mean by too tightly is we can and have a tendency to elevate our personal opinions, preferences, to the level of God-breathed truth that we can't compromise on. Most of us are mature enough Christians to not just have a flighty opinion about a spiritual matter that we have no scriptural basis for, right? We're going to have some idea of why we believe what we believe, and that's good and important. But are you making a wisdom decision from the scriptures that you're now going to elevate to the thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not murder type of commandment? Who here has eaten at Raisin Cane's before? Keep your hand raised if you've also eaten at Chick-fil-A. Okay. I think, and I know, Raisin Cane's is better than Chick-fil-A. Just, it's a fact. So, but I may know this as a fact, but I have to recognize that it is an opinion, that I can't look down at you who think that Chick-fil-A is better. Does anyone think Chick-fil-A is better? Oh, come on. That's ridiculous. You guys, I'm judging you so harshly right now.
Well, it's biblical. Cain was not a good guy.
Oh. Yes, exactly. So we can always back up our opinions on find a verse somewhere. Yeah, so, yeah, Raising Cane's, it's definitely better. But it would be wrong for me now to look down on you and judge you. How dare you think Chick-fil-A is better? There was a food war that happened in the New Testament, the Corinthian food war. So for now, because we know too much, try to put aside your knowledge and think about, or not put aside your knowledge, but put aside maybe what you think about the situation and try to think about it from a neutral perspective. There's a group of people in the Corinthian church who believe that food offered to idols should not be eaten. And there's a group of people that think that food offered to idols is fine to eat. I want you guys to think about, and I want some suggestions, why could a Bible-believing Christian believe that food offered to idols should not be eaten? Any ideas? What else? Yeah. What else? Yeah. Yeah, I wrote down. Yeah, association with demons and false gods. As a Christian, we're James 1:27, keep oneself unstained from the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Someone might say, yes, this general kind of food is now clean. Meat is clean for us. But this association with the food is too much. The admonition, come out from among them and be separate. Well, we're identifying with the food offered to idols now. What about someone who would say, yes, we can't eat food offered to idols? What would be something that they would say?
Idols are nothing, so that means nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
St. Martin's when you're about to celebrate Christmas tree,
exactly. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, food will not commend us to God. God made all for us to be received with thankfulness. The so-called gods aren't real. So both sides could say we have biblical reasons to be thinking what we think. But we know from the letter of Paul to the Corinthians that both sides were engaged in judgment of one another. One side was saying, these legalistic, ignorant, faithless fools can't see that this food is fine. We can just eat it. The other side is saying, those sinful, worldly, uncaring, uncareful people who are just associating with the world. And Paul's point, he kind of comes down on the side of, it's fine to eat the meat. But he says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Do not be grieving each other by what you eat, but also do not be passing this judgment on the other person for what they eat. We can go here, next example from the New Testament, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. I want to focus on the fact that the tax collector wouldn't even look up his eyes to heaven. In the first century, that was what you do when you pray. That's what Jesus does multiple times in the New Testament. Luke 9:16, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Mark 7:34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Be opened to the girl." You can almost feel this judgment radiating from the Pharisee to the tax collector, because he doesn't even look up his eyes to heaven. You could think these thoughts running through the Pharisee's head of, you should look up to heaven when you pray. This is what you do. This is the right way to pray. If he were truly repentant, he would look up to heaven. Or maybe when the Pharisee said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector," maybe one of the things going in his mind was, at least I know how to worship God and to pray. And this guy doesn't even know. Yeah. Right. And we'll get back to that in a little bit. Yeah, so the Pharisee, looking at the tax collector, has this style of reverence judgment on the tax collector. If he were truly reverent, if he were truly repentant, he'd be looking up his eyes to heaven, not looking at the ground. That was a cultural custom, but that was something that could be judged on. We have a lot of modern examples we could touch on. If we got together 100 evangelicals and put them in a room and said, let's talk about church music, we might get 50 different opinions, which isn't necessarily where the trouble happens. The trouble might happen when one group may say to another group, well, you are old school and out of touch and crotchety because you don't want to listen to anything that came out in the last 10 years. Another side might say, you have no respect for church history, church tradition, these hymns that the church has been singing for hundreds of years. Both sides could easily judge the other and say that you are doing wrong and you are on the wrong side of history here. We could judge in the realm of politics. Do I have a different immigration policy than you? Do I think government spending should be done a little differently? What about citizenship requirements, parenting styles, music tastes, climate change, abstinence versus temperance? If you disagree with somebody on this, what should you do? How should your mindset be? Most judgment happens in our minds. It usually doesn't make its way out into conversations with other people. But when I hear that somebody is saying something about climate change, is my first thought, oh, they're probably bought off by George Soros and the Democrats. Wow, they're letting worldliness impact every area of their life now. Or can I choose love and assume the best and have an opinion that's different on a matter that's not firmly taught in Scripture as a thus saith the Lord? At the end of the day, we want to be the master who determines if something stands or falls. It could be that we're being tempted by the same temptation that was in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God being the judge who can determine right from wrong. God as judge knows perfectly good from evil. It isn't fair that it's just God's role to know and judge. I want to know and judge. Let's bring up James 4:11-12. Does anyone have that? Nobody has that. Oh, goodness. All right, well, I'll read it. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? It's not our place to know people's hearts, to know where they're coming from all the time. We can assume the best in love, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But don't assume the place of God in judging on opinions. The author goes on into this next section. He calls it doctrinal judgmentalism. That may make some of you bristle for a second, but you might see this as judgment when convictions are on the line. In our Reformed evangelical circles, standing for truth against the error is highly valued, sometimes at the cost of humility and grace. I believe strongly in the substitutionary atonement of Christ, God's sovereign control over all things, that salvation is by faith alone through Christ Jesus. However, I could stand for those truths in an unbiblical way. There are some who might call themselves evangelicals who may deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ and say that when Jesus died on the cross, it was just an example for us to follow of service. That there wasn't anything truly about taking our punishment. It was just a humble life lived that ended with ultimate obedience and sacrifice. When we disagree with someone like this, we don't minimize that we have a disagreement. We won't minimize that doctrine's at stake. But what the temptation could be is to now adopt a hypercritical mindset toward that person and everything they do, say, think. Disagreeing on a very important issue does not grant us license to slander or demonize somebody. By disagreeing with Joel Osteen, let's say, I do not have to slander him at the same time. I don't have to assume that his marriage is probably falling apart, assume that he is a manipulative control freak, or assume that he has massive amounts of hidden sin that no one knows about. I don't need to do that. I can let the Bible speak for itself, and I can speak against the error without resorting to defaming a person's character when it's not, I don't know what's going on in that person's life. I thought of the example of climate change again. There's a book that, I'm going to get in trouble. There's a book called Shepherds for Hire. It's been out there, and it's an interesting book. But what that can fall into is a quick judgment of motives of anyone who calls himself a Christian who disagrees with me on things called social issues. Climate change, let's say. If someone disagrees with me about climate change, they're being bought off by the Democrats. They're being paid by big Democrat donors. They're compromising their values for the sake of money. That's the accusation. Well, that's a weighty accusation on a secondary, tertiary, fourth-tier issue. Yes, the divinity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, these are hills we should die on. But we need to be careful that we're not demonizing an opponent, assuming the worst with everything. We can disagree with someone strongly in an attitude of love still. This obviously doesn't mean that doctrine doesn't matter. This isn't some sort of ecumenical kumbaya where everyone's differences fade into the background. But are we turning to character assassination, slander, name-calling when we disagree with someone significantly? There was a debate I saw, or not debate, but discussion video with a Christian apologist and a Latter-day Saint about the nature of God and the Trinity and who God is as a person. And this dialogue remained loving, the Christian to the Mormon, even when it was very clear and brought to a head that one view of God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that have all existed together in perfect harmony for eternity. And another view that would say that we are also of the same substance as God, that we can elevate from levels of glory, that God has always been and has not created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing, but that everything has always existed, and God has just shaped things into how it exists today. Significant differences, but the attitude between from the Christian to the Mormon was that of, I love you, and I believe you are in serious, you have a serious problem here, that this is not lining up with the truth of Scripture, and I want to see you come and line up with Scripture. That's my heart's desire. There was no name-calling. There was no slander of character. This was, I care for you, and I want you to acknowledge the truth and to be right with how the Bible talks about God. Again, don't let our stand for truth produce a hypercritical, judgmental attitude in us. Remain humble servants of Christ. We are humble servants obeying the will of him who called us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's move on to a critical spirit. This is something that we've probably all experienced, and sometimes maybe even in ourselves, but we've often seen other people do things like this. You can probably think of somebody who's always finding fault. You might think of, you go to a restaurant and when you leave, all the other person can talk about is how the server was rude and the food was cold, and maybe the pastor's sermon is never quite good enough. He should have gone harder on this side. Or the coworker who's a lazy bum and he never does anything right. The lazy spouse who never helps with anything around the house. This critical spirit in us. Sometimes in today's day and age, it's actually a laudable thing to have a critical spirit. Think of movie critics or music critics, sports scouts and evaluators. We're even tempted to engage in this, not necessarily wrongly, but everywhere you go, leave us a review. Leave us a review. Give us 5 stars or 1 star on Yelp or whatever. Not all of this is wrong, but we need to be careful that in our highly judgmental age, where we're constantly bombarded with people making judgments right and left, that we don't slip into this critical spirit where we can start to pick apart everything we see around us. Even something as harmless as a, kids these days comment may start to belie an attitude of judgmentalism on the back end. Kids these days can never do anything right. They only use technology. They're always on their phones. That could be something that I might be tempted to say. But is it being charitable towards somebody, or is it making a judgment against behavior that I don't like? Yeah.
Doesn't this all go back to pride? Because I am thinking I am better than you because I think better than you, and you are obviously off. So who makes you to differ? That's got to be God. So it's totally illegitimate. And the prohibition is not, to the best of my understanding, not to evaluate and discern, because he that is spiritual, I believe the King James says there, judges all things. There is a discernment that's necessary, for instance, the salvation of another person is important for me to discern and evaluate because it affects how I pray for them and how I interact with them. Am I going to be very gospel-focused because I don't think they know Jesus? Or are they a Christian who needs some encouragement that I could come alongside and encourage? But whatever I discern about them, I am no better than they are. I stand before God condemned, and only with Jesus' blood applied makes me anything acceptable at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Bring up a few scripture passages. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7.
I speak in the tongue of
Yeah, those verses are helpful in our mindset towards other Christians and everybody in general that we meet. Again, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love hopes all things. When you hear of a rumor or gossip, do you hope all things? Or are you jumping straight away into condemnation at the supposed guilty party? It's easy for us to do. When you talk to someone who you love and you know thinks the same as you, do you jump into something that is judgmental, knowing they'll agree with you? It's easy to do. It's easy to do. What about Galatians 5, 14 through 16? Biting and devouring one another, always finding fault, nitpicking at each other. Paul says, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. No corrupting talk come out of our mouths, only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Is your speech giving grace to those who hear? Proverbs 12:18.
There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
Yeah, are we lashing out with words when we think something is wrong? Or is ours the tongue of the wise that brings healing? A lot of this is focused on the tongue here and speaking, but I'll remind you from Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is having an attitude of judgmentalism, critical spirit towards everyone around you, it's going to spill out and it's going to pour out to everyone around you. You're going to always find fault with something. Are we fault finders? Do we seek for specks in each other's eyes? Again, a critical spirit assumes that I have reached some sort of position that now I can judge freely. It is this pride that Roy was talking about. I believe that I know what's right. I know what's best. I have the full contents of God's law and character and revelation. Everyone else can go fly a kite. Because I know what's right. What's a remedy for this? Let me get into that. Yeah, so Romans 14 starts out, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. He goes on to say, one person believes he may eat anything, the weak person may eat only vegetables. He says in verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I think we need to get better at knowing what this means. That our brother will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I think we tend to think, I need to fix everybody, and if I don't, something's going to go wrong. I need to pass this judgment, or else I'm not being a faithful Christian. But this says, God has welcomed your brother. If you're disagreeing over an issue, you can still disagree. You can talk about it. But don't resort to this judgment. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. But the verse says, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I think that's something we need to internalize when we engage in discussions with others whom we may disagree with on certain things. Verse 10 says, 1 Corinthians 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Again, are we taking the place of God as judge in our interactions and speech with everyone else? Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Goes back to again, are you grieving the body by what you do? Be careful. The scripture advises, do not put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Do not tempt them for judgmentalism against you. We can't control everyone else's thoughts and actions, but don't put a stumbling block in someone's way. Verses 20 through 23 say, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The outflow of this discussion does not mean that we should not hold convictions. It doesn't mean we shouldn't base our convictions or opinions in the Bible. It means we need to do those things. But in doing so, don't elevate our interpretation of a wisdom decision with God's truth. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Don't get puffed up by your knowledge. An extreme example would be if you knew someone who believe the earth is flat, and you know it's not, you could get puffed up with your own knowledge of, well, I know obviously it's not flat. But the Bible would say, don't get puffed up by your knowledge. Even if you know that what you say is true, don't let it puff you up. It's God's knowledge. It's not your knowledge. And let's turn to some examples from the life of Jesus. Jesus he exemplified patience and kindness towards so many around him. Five examples of what Jesus did. The woman at the well, John 4, she brings a question to him, where should we worship? Our fathers say it's on this mountain. You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. He could have said, no, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Instead, he acknowledged her question and redirected it and offered her living water. He sees thirst, the dry, and offers life. The woman caught in adultery. They were correct. According to the law of Moses, she deserved to die. What did he do? Instead, he exposed their hypocrisy and turned to the woman with grace and forgiveness. Martha's complaint against Mary, that Mary should be helping prepare things, make preparations. What Jesus does instead, he doesn't judge Mary for sitting at his feet. He doesn't really even judge Martha. He just gently nudges her and says, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the good portion. The rich young ruler, when he says, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. All of us in our minds are silently judging the rich young ruler and saying, yeah, I'm sure. Sure you did. But the Bible says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. How many of us would that be our first expression towards that person if they came to us and said, I've kept all of God's commandments from my youth? But that was Jesus' reaction. And then after looking at him, he gently asks some questions that probes him in the direction of realizing maybe this great wealth that he had was an idol in his heart that had never been addressed. The Pharisees at the table, they expect everyone to wash their hands before they eat as a ritual purity thing. He could have corrected their opinions about external ritual purity. Instead, he sidestepped and exposed the inward corruption and hypocrisy of their own hearts by saying you want to appear righteous on the outside, but you actually don't care what's on the inside of your heart. If Jesus was kind and compassionate to those around him, we ought to strive for that same attitude. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves. I think that's an application to a great many studies, but it fits here. Have this mind among yourselves that was yours in Christ. He humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. He spoke the truth to those around him, but he spoke graciously in love to everyone he met. He did not have a critical spirit towards those around him. We need to realize that God is working in his children, and he will uphold his own. We speak the truth in love, humbly, as servants of God, speaking his truth in humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as each one of us go from here, that we would have the mind of Christ in us. That we would not see ourselves as those who have arrived, those who have knowledge, but that we would see ourselves as humble servants, just doing our duty before you. I pray that we would not see ourselves exalted, lifted up, that pride would fall away as we look to Jesus. I pray that we would not have a critical spirit towards those around us, but that we would love our neighbor and be kind to one another. Thank you for Jesus and his example of humility. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.